Well, if I were to ask you to share the gospel in three words or less, what would you say? We might come up with a lot of phrases, but I think one phrase that should top the list is this, that is, Christ is risen. Because at the heart of the gospel is that Christ is indeed risen. There is a resurrection. And of course, the resurrection has no power, it has no meaning if Christ did not die. But Christ died, he was crucified, and he rose again. And that's really what today is all about. That's why we're here to celebrate the risen Christ, because of what happened, what Jesus did. Well, today I'd like us to look at one of the first gospel messages that was ever preached. If you take your Bibles this morning and open to Acts chapter 2, and if you need a Bible, there's some under the chairs, hopefully in front of you there. And you can find that on page 771. And this sermon here comes from the lips of Peter, who is a disciple of Christ. And the setting here is it is the day of Pentecost. And we see that after Jesus had died and he had risen, he had then ascended up into heaven. And before he ascended, he told the disciples, "Hey guys, I want you to wait here, and I'm going to send you the promised Holy Spirit." And so the disciples are waiting for this coming of the Spirit. And so on this day of Pentecost, the Spirit would actually fall. He would indwell the early apostles here, and they would begin to speak in tongues. They would begin to speak so that those Jews who were from distant lands would come and be able to hear the wonders of God in their own languages. They could understand the wonders and works of God in their own tongues. And so while this is happening, people are kind of confused. What's going on? And so Peter says, "You know what, guys? This is exactly what the prophet Joel said was going to happen someday. This day has now arrived. God was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And so what you see today is really the beginning of the last days. And the last days begin at the coming of the Spirit, and they will end when Jesus comes on that glorious day for his people." And so after Peter quotes Joel, he goes on to say in Acts 2:22, we'll read down through verse 39. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." We can see from this gospel message that the center of this message is the resurrection. Peter spends a lot of time talking about the resurrected Christ. And notice that he doesn't say, you know, here is 7 easy steps to improve your life. No, he proclaims that Christ is indeed risen. And that's a great reminder to us today, who, especially preachers who are called to preach the gospel, that we need to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to continue to focus on the resurrected Christ. And it's important that we don't dangle some fake carrot in front of people and try to hope that they'll make a decision for Christ, so that when I send in my monthly reports, I'll have lots of good numbers to send in to those above me. And what I mean is this: I ought not say, and we ought not say, you know, try Jesus and all your troubles will vanish. Just try Jesus and you know what? I'm sure your wealth will increase. No, we just proclaim the risen Christ. We proclaim Jesus, who is both Lord and Christ. And in light of who he is, there's a response that we ought to make. Well, today, as we look at the resurrection of Christ, I just want to look at 3 things, 3 aspects of Peter's sermon. And that is the promise of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, and then the purpose of the resurrection. First is the promise. If you look again at Acts 2, verses 30 and 31, Peter says, "But he was a prophet," referring to David. "But David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay." And in verse 31, Peter is referring to that psalm that he just mentioned, Psalm 16, that spoke of the Holy One whose body would not see decay. And that was a fulfillment of Jesus Christ. But in verse 30, he talks about one who would sit on the throne of David, one who would be placed on that throne forever. Well, what is that all about? When did God promise that he would place one of his descendants on his throne? Well, it was a long time ago. It was actually back in the days of David. And we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me just give you a little context into that scripture. As you know, David was that same one who was the shepherd boy who, right, killed Goliath with a stone. This same David was ultimately king, eventually king of Israel. And the context here is that David is in his palace. He's kicking back in his easy chair, and he looks over at Prophet Nathan and he says, "Hey, Nathan, you know what? This just ain't right. I mean, here I am in this magnificent palace. And look at, I mean, these walls are made of cedar. This is like top-notch, top-grade cedar here. And yet the Ark of God is inside this portable tent that gets moved around. It's just not right." And I'm sure David had good intentions there by wanting to build God a great, beautiful house. But God would eventually rebuke David through the prophet Nathan. And God would say this: "David, do you really think I need a fancy house to live in? David, did I ever say, David, it's not fair that you get to live in that palace and here I am in this tent? Did I ever say that to you, David? David, don't worry about where I'm going to dwell. But let me tell you this, David, one day there's going to be a house. It's going to be built. The Lord is going to build it, and it's going to be out of this world." And so listen what the prophet Nathan says to David in this passage in 2 Samuel. Uh, 7, 12, and 13. Got that good, Joe. It says, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers," in other words, David, when you're dead and gone, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now we know that David would have a son named Solomon, and Solomon would go on to build the temple. But we need to ask ourselves, was this prophecy fulfilled in Solomon? And the answer is no, because Solomon's temple would eventually be destroyed. And Solomon would not sit on a throne forever. Solomon's kingdom would not reign and be established forever. In fact, we know because of Solomon's disobedience and his wayward ways, God would actually tear the kingdom away from Solomon. So Solomon is not the fulfillment of this. But there would be a day coming, many generations down the road, where another, quote, son of David would come. And from the lips of this man, he would say, "In my father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." It would be Jesus who would establish this eternal kingdom, Jesus who would sit on the throne forever and ever and ever. And this is what Nathan is saying here to David. And so Peter has all this in mind when he's giving this message, because remember, he had just seen Jesus ascend into heaven, ascend to the right hand of the Father in bodily form. And so Peter says, David never did that. David never ascended into heaven. You want to go look at his bones? Let's go. Let's go check out his tomb. And when we go there, we're going to find some bones. But not so if we go to a different tomb. Let's go to the tomb of Jesus. Let's see what we find there. Do we find any bones there? Not even bones can find bones there. You've seen Bones. Some of you read that show. Not even bones can find bones in the tomb where Jesus was laid. Why? Because he is risen. He is risen. Not only did he rise, but he would ascend again to the right hand of the Father. And so that is why Peter says in verse 33, he is now exalted to the right hand of God. I'd like to point out another passage, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, also speaks of this great ascension of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says this: "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he did what? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Jesus glorified, Jesus the risen Lord, the promise fulfilled right there. Well, number two is the power of the resurrection. In Acts 2:24, Peter said, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him." There is only one who has power over death, and that is the same one who has the power to give life in the first place. When we look at the creation account in Genesis, when you open your Bibles, the first couple pages, you find the account of God creating the heavens and the earth. And after God created, you know, the land and the sea and the animals and the birds and all that, he then took some dust of the earth and he formed a man. And the Bible says this, that he breathed into the nostrils of the man the breath of life. And that man became a living being. Again, God's creative power, God's power to give life. And so if God could give breath to lifeless dust, do you really think it's too hard for God to raise Jesus from the dead? And yet we see this is the very power of Christ himself. When we see Jesus come upon his good buddy Lazarus, you remember the story of Lazarus who was in the tomb? And after being dead for 4 days, Jesus says what? Lazarus, come out or come forth. Right? And how could Jesus do that? Because Jesus has the power to give life. That's within him to do that. And so that is why Jesus would say, he would say this, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority, I have a power to lay it down, and I have authority and power to take it up again. And this is what I received from my Father. Why could Jesus do that? Because as he told Martha, he was the resurrection and the life. You see, creation exists because of the power of Christ. Not only does Hebrews 1 tell us that, but Colossians 1:16 as well. You get that, Joe? Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by him," referring to Christ, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." And when we just stop and think about the power of God in creation itself, you know, technology is great nowadays. We got that Hubble's telescope, right? And we can see the distant galaxies and just how huge and massive they are. And when we think of that, it just boggles our mind how vast the universe is. And then we look down at our feet outside and we see this little tiny ant who's diligently at work, who knows exactly what he's got to do. He's got a job to do and he's going to do it. God created the ant to do it that way. And then we look at our own human body. Scientists say we have like 75 trillion cells in us. Each one of you has a different DNA. No two of you are alike. When we think about creation of the universe, creation of mankind, it ought to boggle our mind. It ought to make us glorify God because of his creative power that he has. And this is the very power of Christ himself. And so when we think about that, the creative power of God, is it really too hard to believe that God would raise Jesus from the dead? I don't think so. Not when we believe that God created the universe. The writer of Hebrews says this, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God." And that's what Genesis says, right? God said, "Let there be," and there was. By the power of God, by the word of God. And so too it is by faith that we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so as Peter says there, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Why was it impossible? Because Jesus was God the Son. Death had no hold on Christ. He is God the Son. He is Lord of all, and he is all powerful. Well, thirdly, the purpose of the resurrection. Peter says in his sermon that the purpose of the resurrection was ultimately so that people could be forgiven of their sins. That was the purpose. The reason God allowed Jesus and his sovereign plan to be delivered over to death was so that you and I might be delivered from our own sins. That was the purpose. And only Jesus could be that acceptable sacrifice. You know what? Only Jesus can stand in the gap. Only Jesus can be the one that God looks at and says, "I accept his sacrifice on your behalf." Only Jesus, the sinless one. He who knew no sin became sin for us, is what the Bible says. Only Jesus could be our Redeemer. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 4:25. He says, "He," referring to Jesus, "was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Again, Jesus delivered so that we might, for our sins, and then he was raised for our justification. Now, there's a word you may not hear every day, justification. But some of you have learned it, like I have, in this way. Justification, Jeff? Very good. Just as if I'd never sinned. It kind of helps you to remember that. It means to be made right with God. It means that God declares you righteous. Even though we have sinned, he looks at us in a sense as holy, as he would see Jesus without sin, righteous. Through faith in Jesus, we now have this righteousness poured out to us. And so God says, I now justify you. You are justified in my sight. It means this, that at one time my sin caused a barrier between myself and God. And there was this huge barrier, and everything I tried to do to knock down that barrier, you know what, I try to be a good boy. I try not to do this, not to do that. Everything I tried always came up short. There's no way I could knock down that barrier. But yet through the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, that barrier has been abolished when you and I trust in the work of Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing is that wall can never, ever be rebuilt. Our salvation is secure. It is eternal, an eternal salvation. And that's why Jesus said, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Nobody can snatch you out of my Father's hand. Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, that all happened through the death and resurrection of Christ. So that's the purpose. Well, in light of the promise and the power and the purpose of the resurrection, what should we do? What should we do? It's interesting in our passage here in verse 37, after Peter preached about Jesus crucified and risen again, in verse 37 it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And that's the question that all of us must really come to as well. What shall we do? Let me ask you, do you think God was at work on that day when those people were cut to the heart? Notice Peter didn't try and play any head games with the people. He didn't try to manipulate people. He didn't try to act like a used car salesman. And no offense if there's any used car salesman out there. You know, they've got a really bad rap. But you know, he doesn't try to schmooze people over with some sweet-sounding words. By the way, I do know one good used car salesman, just in case you're wondering. But there's none of that with Peter. He just lays out the truth. Hey, Jesus died, he was crucified, and he rose again. He's Lord of all. And what are you going to do with that message? These people were cut to the heart. The Apostle Paul says the same thing about his ministry. He says to the Corinthians, you know what, I didn't come with all these eloquent words and fancy speech. I didn't come with this profound worldly wisdom that would wow you to death. You know what? I came and I basically came preaching one thing. Jesus and him crucified. That's the message. Jesus crucified and risen again. And Paul says, I'm so glad that I stuck to the cross and the resurrection. Because therefore your faith would now rest in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. And so too, may we do the same. May we focus on the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Although people say, what must I do? Well, if you jump back to Acts 2:21, Peter here quoting the prophet Joel, says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He'd kind of already given them the answer. What must I do? Hey, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to call on the Lord? What's his number? How do I contact him? How do I get a hold of him? Peter gives the answer. He says in verse 38, repent. Repent. In other words, turn to Christ and trust in Christ. Turn away from sin and turn to Jesus and trust in him. That's what it means to repent. He told them to repent. Peter also said, be baptized. It's important to note here that baptism is not what was going to save them. Baptism was simply a demonstration of their repentance, of their faith in Jesus Christ. It was as if they're saying, you know what? I know this people. Jesus forgave me of all my sins. He washed my sins away. Therefore, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to tell others what Jesus did in my life, that he's now my Lord. I'm following him now. And so they were baptized as well. Let me ask you, have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Have you done that? If not, then I urge you to take a look at the evidence of the resurrection. And there's a lot of areas that we could get into today, and I just want to touch on one area, one great evidence for the resurrection, and that is the life of the apostles. And I'll take Peter for example. Many of you know what Peter did before the cross, right? When Jesus was taken away and he was about to be on trial, Peter, in front of a servant girl, denied that he even knew Christ. The girl says, "Hey, you were with that Jesus guy, weren't you?" "Me? No, I don't even know him." He would go on to deny Jesus two more times. And yet after the resurrection, this same Peter would stand before thousands of people and say, "This Jesus who was crucified is risen. He's alive. I'm an eyewitness account." This same Peter would stand before the religious authorities who had the power to beat him and imprison him and say, "You know what? This Jesus, he's Lord and Christ. You can kill me if you want. You can do whatever you want. This Jesus is Lord. And there is no other name given to men under heaven by which they must be saved but the name of Jesus." That was the message that Peter and the other apostles gave. We know that Peter would suffer greatly for his faith. Persecution, imprisonment. History tells us that he was eventually crucified upside down after many years of preaching the gospel of Christ. It's been said that men will die for a conviction, but not a concoction. Again, men will die for a conviction, something they believe in, but not some fairy tale, not some concoction, not some hoax. Well, if the resurrection were some hoax, do you really think this man, Peter, along with all the other disciples, who also at one time sheepishly scattered before the cross, would be willing to be beaten and even die proclaiming that Christ is risen? Isn't it amazing that none of these would ever deny the resurrection? Why? Because it is true. It is, as Peter says, it is a fact. And the fact that each and every one of us must wrestle with today is this: if Jesus is then risen, what must I do? What must I do? Try to be a better person. That's a good thing to do. It's always nice to be around nice people, isn't it? As opposed to grumps. No, repent. Turn to Jesus. Throw up your arms and surrender to Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, who is God, who made us, who demonstrated his love by going to the cross. Put your name in there. "I love you, Eric. I love you, Brian. I love you so much that I would give my life for you." That's what Jesus says. What are you going to do with that message? What are you going to do with the message of the cross today? I pray that each and every one of you would know that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is coming back. Could be today, could be 1,000 years from now. I don't know. But he's promised to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to come back in glory. And from that point on, everyone who knows him is going to be in his kingdom, reigning with him. Will you be in his kingdom? Will you be with him? Or will you be one who is shut out from his presence and from his kingdom? Turn to Jesus. He is Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that we have it, that we can open, that we can read, Lord, the account of Peter giving that gospel message. And Lord, I pray that each and every one here today would, in their own hearts, just look humbly and honestly at the facts of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. That this message has not died out, but it is alive and well today, and it has the power to change lives. Oh God, that each one here would truly trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that we as believers would walk in that resurrection power. Oh God, help us never to forget, no matter how weary we may get, no matter how powerless we may feel, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in us. God, we thank you for this morning, for this day. May we continue to praise you. May we continue to honor you with our thoughts and with our actions. May we love you, Lord, and may we love one another as you have loved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.